Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, loved ones. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Woo! It's a good day, isn't it? The weather is beautiful, and you know, how many of you are feeling kind of weary this morning? A little bit weary. It's that time of year. Oh, my Vanguard people, I know. It's okay. It'll be over soon. Praise the Lord. And God's going to get us through it. It's good to be in God's house, good to be with God's people this morning, and we've just been having, we've been having such a good time in Sunday school. I'm going to do a plug. If you have not had opportunity to be a part of our adult Sunday school, you got to come at least one week. It's just so much fun. Right now we're in a series called Spiritual Formation Through Rhythmic Discipline, and we're talking about the spiritual disciplines, those things that refine us and connect us deeply with God and with our community. So if you get a chance, I know it can be tough on a Sunday morning, but those who have come, I trust have been blessed. I'm always blessed when I'm there. So if you can, come join us. This morning we are starting a new series. And I get to do the upfront work, which I actually really enjoy doing. I have to confess, it's something I really enjoy. How many of you, in the name of a little light reading before bedtime, have read the book of Galatians lately? In the last, 6 months? You've read it? Of course you've read it. You've read it, we've read it. Those of us who are in the homiletics team have all read it. Right. And in reading it, what do you hear, for those of you who have read it lately, what do you hear in Paul's tone when you read the book of Galatians? Grace. You hear grace, okay? Anybody hear something other than grace?
Well, if it's grace, I think he's delivered it with a bat.
Yeah. Pastor, you ain't never lied. It is grace delivered with a bat. I have to remember that. Thank you. Grace to anybody else? What do you hear when you... Galatians, yes. Yeah, this is the man who starts out talking about these people being foolish. Well, anyway, I do attend to agree with Pastor. We're talking about grace that is being delivered with a bat here. Okay, as you read through the book, you might get the sense, sort of, kind of, that Paul, the apostle, just might have an axe to grind. And in his defense, he does, but not without just cause. So we're going to start this morning, and if I were to title this message, I would title it The Book of Galatians, In Defense of the Gospel. First, let's do a little background work up front. I don't know about you, but background work is my favorite stuff. It just is. So Galatians is considered the earliest of Paul's letters. May have been the very first letter he ever addressed to the churches. And remember, when Paul writes, he doesn't write to just one congregation, but he would write to congregations in a particular geographic area. And then these letters will be passed around to the various and sundry congregations. So if he wrote a letter to Costa Mesa, for example, it might come to FWC, go over to Newport Mesa, run down the road to Rock Harbor, and we would all share what Paul has to say to us. Now, as to when this book was written, it actually depends. There are two theories as to the timing of this particular writing. And it depends on to what area of Galatia Paul is addressing. So, for example, if he addresses this letter to the churches in North Galatia, it's believed that this would have been done after Paul's second missionary journey, and after the Council of Jerusalem. And that would give us a date of about 55 AD or CE, however you want to consider it. There's a second theory that says this letter was addressed to the churches in South Galatia. And if that is the case, this would have taken place after Paul's first missionary journey and before the Council of Jerusalem. And the Council of Jerusalem is significant in this scenario. I tend to believe, as I read through Paul's writings, I tend to hold to the earlier date given the situation that we read about in Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. And we're just going to start at the top of Acts 15. 15, I'm sorry, Acts 15. Because the entire purpose of Paul's book is rooted in the events of this very church, very first church council. You know, we've had a variety of church councils throughout the church's history, but this Council of Jerusalem is the very first. And so reading from Acts 15, beginning at verse 1, the Bible tells us that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Now, Antioch, if you've read Acts lately, you know that Antioch is Paul's home church. This is the church where, after he came to faith, he sat and he learned of the Lord. Antioch was Paul's FWC. So there were certain people who came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers that unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Imagine that. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. It is this question, that this issue, that the book of Galatians addresses. Because what you had was a group of people that were known as Judaizers. And somehow these people had got it into their heads, because you know what was happening? Lo and behold, the same Holy Spirit that had come upon the believers in Jerusalem was now, by way of the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles, coming upon the Gentiles. Oh my goodness, how did that happen? Gentiles? The same Holy... How is that possible? It's possible because it was God's plan all along, just so we're clear. All nations, he says to Abram, all nations will be blessed through you. You see, the call of Abraham serves the world, not vice versa. And this is the part that the Judaizers were, they were getting it twisted, if I could just say it in my vernacular. So in terms of the purpose of the letter, despite the angry tone of the letter, and despite the fact that it may seem that Paul just has an axe to grind, his anger is truly righteous indignation. And so the problem, because the problem that these Judaizers were causing, they were a very divisive group. And so now Paul is forced into a position of having to offer an apologetic for the gospel of Jesus Christ as he has been given it and as he has preached it. Now I have a confession to make. And this might put some of you off on me, but I'm going to take that risk in the name of just being truthful with you. I am not necessarily a fan of apologetics as a discipline. I just have to say that out loud. Gasp. I'm not saying that there's not a place for defending your faith, but I have always held that in sharing my faith, I'm on an offensive, not necessarily a defensive position. And I have listened to the tone of some people who are apologists, and it's like, yeah, are you? It sounds sort of to me like you're more concerned with being right. So as a discipline, I'm not a fan of it, and yet I understand the need of it. Because Scripture is clear. Peter says to the churches, you need to be prepared to give an answer to every man who asks you for the hope that you have on the inside. You need to be prepared to give an answer. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. And so in terms of his apologetic, Paul is doing a few things. First of all, he is out to refute the Judaizers who have perverted the true gospel of Christ. This insistence that Gentiles must become good Jews first, and all that comes along with being good Jews, is, Paul says, a perversion of the true gospel. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. He is also out to combat the Jewish legalism that these Judaizers were attempting to impose upon Gentile believers. There is a reason that when you circumcise infant babies, you do so in their infancy. You know, not to be graphic, but circumcision is an excruciating operation on adult males. We watched Jacob's sons take advantage of a city full of men who were attempting to come into covenant with them in order that their sister Dinah might be married to Shechem. Okay, they were willing to come into the covenant with God that Jacob's sons were under. And instead of allowing that, these men went into the city while a city full of men are trying to recover, and they slaughter them all. It is a horrifying, shameful episode in the story of Jacob's family, but I'll preach that another time. And so these Judaizers were attempting to impose this requirement on young Gentile believers. And so Paul is out to combat that legalism. As part of his apologetic, Paul sets out to defend the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And a part of this defense, it turns out, is also a defense of his own apostolic call. These Judaizers were challenging. Now you have Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are his mission field. It's his thing. God specifically called him, even though God did not use him to initiate the Gentile agenda. Does anybody remember who God used to get the ball rolling? Peter. Exactly. Because if God knew that if he could get Peter with all of his Jewish prejudices to stand up and say, wait a minute, this thing is from God, that people would listen. This was not a part of the church's missionary agenda. God did that. I love when he does stuff like that. And yet it is Paul God calls to send to the Gentile nations to bring them the gospel. And some of these Judaizers were challenging that call. Because let's face it, Saul of Tarsus was not among the 12. He was not hanging out with Jesus. And I mean, he would have been a contemporary of Jesus. He would have had opportunity to do that, but he didn't. And in fact, in his zeal for Judaism, he was the one who was running out and persecuting the church. dragging folks to Jerusalem. Until, of course, he's on the road to Damascus one day, and Jesus slaps him off his horse and says, "Hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What's wrong with you?" I'm paraphrasing. He slaps him off his horse. Sometimes God's got to get your attention. And in so doing, he'll slap you off your horse. See, I don't want those kinds of encounters with God. I want to be more like Samuel when God calls my name and says, "Yes, Lord, you call me, I'm here." I prefer that route than being slapped off my horse. I'm just saying. My preference, what can I tell you? Okay. You know what's going to happen to me, right? Just because I've made that big old proclamation. You never lied. You ain't never lied, brother. You ain't never lied. And so Paul is forced in a position where he's not only having to defend the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He must also stand up and say, "Listen, I may not have walked with the 12. I may have been far away from walking with the 12. But I've had the same revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and I got it from him personally. I am very clear on my apostolic call." As a side note, it's not a side note, I take it back. Again, a part of Paul's apologetic that is that even as he makes a case for our freedom from the law, he's very clear that we are not free from morality. Freedom from the law does not equal license. Do not get it twisted. There is still an expectation. There is still a standard. Holiness is an attribute of God, and we participate in that holiness, perhaps not quantitatively, but certainly qualitatively. Be you. Be holy. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God, and I'm holy. You be who I am, is what God is saying there. And so Paul's purpose is clear. And so if it sounds sort of kind of like he has an axe to grind, he does, but not without good cause. The key verse in Galatians lies in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. This is the key verse in the whole of the book where Paul writes, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified." Underline, highlight that word, do what you got to do. I don't know what kind of, if you got a hard copy or an electronic copy of the Bible, but highlight that word justified. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have to put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Note how he keeps reciting that word, justified. Justified. What does it mean? Anybody know what it means to be justified?
Just as if I'd never sinned.
I know that's popular, but it's a little, but I hear what you're saying. As if I'd never sinned, you're regarded as righteous. Says, actually, I think you're thinking redemption in terms of theological terms. Justified is a little bit different. It is to be regarded as righteous. It is a legal pronouncement. Right. Okay. It is a legal pronouncement. It is you standing before the court of God, which is where we all deserve to be. I don't care who we are, we deserve to stand in the court of God and be condemned. Because let's face it, most of us are two-time losers, sinners by birth and sinners by choice. That's us, right? Brother, I'm calling me out too, don't worry. It's what we deserve. We deserve to stand before God and have him condemn us. All any of us can do for the sin in our lives is go to die and go to hell for it. God was the one who did not want that. God is the one who intervenes and says, someone must die for the sins of humanity. And it is God who steps up and says, I'll do it myself. And so we stand before God, covered in the blood of his son. And God is able to say that because of that blood, I will count you as righteous, justified. He bangs the gavel. Now go work out that justification. You are regarded as righteous. You're not righteous yet. But in the eyes of God, you are regarded as righteous. Sin does not crouch at the door anymore. Amen. It does not have to have its hold on you. You're free from it. You are now free to work out your salvation, meaning the actualization of the verdict of justification. You are now free to become righteous. And you have all the tools you need in God's word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We live as slaves to sin no more. By the way, the word justify is the key word for the book of Galatians. So now that we've done that bit of heavy lifting, let's walk it through. Why all the fuss? Why is Paul so strong, so vehement in his defense of the gospel, of the true gospel? Let's be clear. Well, first of all, number one, because there is a lot of false gospel out there. There's a lot of false gospel out there. There are all kinds of people who, not unlike these Judaizers, who are attempting to tag on stuff. I call them weights. To your walk with God. And I will never, as long as I live, forget the day that God called me out on this junk. My mother, God rest her, Miss Evelyn, y'all have heard about Miss Evelyn before. God rest her. In fact, the 5th of April was 18 years since she made her transition. And I'm still alive. I never thought I'd last a day without her, but here I am. And having come from a very legalistic Christian upbringing, she struggled. She struggled a lot. But I was always so grateful that in some ways, just as she reared me to adulthood, the Lord used me to return the favor. And I was the one that she came to for counsel and all things spiritual. It's a privilege, now that I think of it. It's just a privilege to do that for her. But there were times that in talking to her, I would say things, and again, there was no malice, it was just stupidity. I would say things that made it, and I can't tell you specifics, but it made it sound like there was something else she needed to do to be fully in the club. I didn't even realize I was doing it until the Holy Spirit of God called me on it. He said, stop talking to her like she needs to get saved every week. Stop talking to her like she needs to get saved all over again. She has confessed with her mouth the Lord Jesus. She has believed in her heart that God has raised him from the dead. It's done. She's as saved as you are. It brought me up so short, but I'm grateful every day. And Even when my mother would sometimes question her own walk with God because of what the Holy Spirit had spoken to me, I was able to bring her back in line. Mommy, you don't have to get saved every week. Just walk with the Lord, and you will be fine. The true gospel of Jesus Christ needs no add-ons, no appendages. You confess Jesus, and now, ladies, you got to take off them pants. You got to take them earrings out your ears. Well, and mind you, all the rules were for women.
Huh?
I love my... There was one. Okay, I love my pastor. You don't have to...
Say it again.
You're right. You don't have to strip down in order to be saved. In fact, I'd recommend you don't. And bring that back around and come quiet. In other words, you don't have to do anything other than confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That is the criteria, period. You don't have to go, gentlemen, you don't have to go out and get circumcised. Ladies, you don't have to keep a kosher home. There, hi, honey. This boy tickles me so much. I cannot tell you how much he does. Such a little old man. As my grandmother would say, he'd been here before. You don't have to do anything. The only thing that is contingent upon you once you have confessed and believed is to walk in the Spirit. Because see, here's the thing about walking in the Spirit. Paul says there's a default. If your default is walking in the Spirit, living your life according to what God has said to you how to live, you don't have to worry about battling the lusts of the flesh because your default setting is to walk in the Spirit. Just do it. Just do it. It's okay. Just do it. And so Paul steps up to defend the true gospel of Jesus Christ. No, you don't have to become a good Jew in order to be a good Christian. If you're already a good Jew and you follow Christ, you are a fulfilled Jew as far as Paul is concerned. But you don't need the add-ons. Secondly, why all the fuss? Because vulnerable believers must be protected. I have watched people get saved. And I mean, I have a friend. And before she came to Jesus, she was living crazy. She'll tell you as much. And I saw a photo of her the weekend after she came to the Lord. And her face, well, you want to talk about the Shekinah? Her face was bright. And I watched her walk in that joy. And then she met the saints of God. And I've watched people who should know better ruin that woman's life. I watched it. She had been living with a boyfriend. They had a daughter together. And she knew she could not continue living with him. She understood that. You know, but in a tough economic situation, that was hard. It was hard to just pull the plug on that. Do you know what them folks did? They made her marry him. I mean, to the point, because they told her, you trying to live safe, you trying to live for Jesus, you can't be living with that man, you're not married to him, better marry him today. She was standing there in her wedding gown going, I can't do this. She married him because she was told that that's what she needed to do to please the Lord. And once they were married, that man went crazy. Now, they had been doing the drug thing together for a lot of years. But he would hold a job. Not after she married him. And I watched that woman go through. I mean, he took her to hell and back. Because she was told that that's what she needed to do in order to please Jesus and to live saved. I know he was her child's father. But I also know the tragedy that she and her child were put through. And she was put through it, but not just by him, but by saints. My cousin used to say it well. When you get saved at least three times. You get saved from sin. Hopefully you get saved from yourself, because you do need to be saved from yourself. And you get saved from the saints. And the ants. The saints and the ants, that's right. Church, we need to get better about protecting the young in Christ. In the same way that we are protective of our babies, of our sweet babies, our physical babies, we need to be as vehement, as protective of people who are fresh come to the Lord. Because see, they're still trying to work this out. I can say, I'm good at Christianese, so I can say, walk in the Spirit, and they're looking at me going, what does that mean? At some point, somebody, preferably me, just because I've made the statement, has got to unpack that. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to walk in obedience to God and his word. It means to learn the voice. You have to learn the voice of the shepherd. That takes time. You got to learn your shepherd's voice. Baby sheep don't always know the shepherd's voice. But you know what baby sheep do? They follow the adults. Right? They follow the adults who know the voice of the shepherd. They are learning this. And you know what? I don't know a decent parent. Forget parent. I don't know a decent human being who watches a baby who is learning to walk fall down and then runs over and kicks the child. Did you hear your reaction? No good parent does that. No sane human being does that. When children who are learning to walk stumble, you dust them off and you right them. You help them up so they can keep on running. One of the most things I'm most proud of when it comes to little Artemis, you know, my little grandniece, she called me at the work the other day. You know. She called. She had her grandpa call me because she wanted to talk to her aunt, Mikeeta. It's a funny, oh my gosh, that little girl gives me so much joy. It's amazing. But one of the things I've always been very proud of her is when she was first learning to walk, she would run, because they all run before they can walk. If you have children, you know that. She'd run, 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 and she'd fall. She would never cry. She got up, and she'd run, run, run some more. And I knew it was going to be challenging for her because she has the Carmody head, and she's top heavy, so she's going to fall. But she would never cry. She would simply get up and keep running. Baby Christian, it's okay if you stumble as you're learning how to walk. Just get up and keep running. Keep going. You'll get it. Every child gets it eventually. But we have no right to compromise that learning process in the same way that we don't compromise the learning process of our children. You don't chastise a child for not getting it the first time. Believers, young believers, must be protected. And as the grown-ups in the room, that is on us. This is why Paul is taking no guff from Judaizers. You do not get to weigh them down with your weights and what you think that they should be doing. All you get to do is walk with them. And when they stumble and fall, you right them. Why all the fuss? Because the call of the church must be upheld, not by argumentation, but by faithful obedience to who God has called the church to be. Paul's defense of his own apostleship, you'll read about this in chapter 1. Paul's defense of his apostleship is not pure ego involvement. He defends his apostleship for the sake of the church at large. No, I didn't walk with Jesus physically as Paul, as Peter and as James and as John have walked with him. But I have walked with him nevertheless. He says in Galatians chapter 1, if you have that, turn to me. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 11. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him to the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, who is Peter, by the way. And I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Chapter 2, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. What did the man say? 14 years after his conversion did he present himself to the good folks in Jerusalem, to the leaders of the church in Judea. But mind you, he'd been preaching the gospel this whole time. He checks in to make sure that he's clear, but the gospel he received by revelation of Jesus Christ. The call of the Church of Jesus Christ must be guarded zealously. Because, see, the world loves to tell us what we should be doing. And they're not entirely wrong. Let me just say that out loud. They're not entirely wrong. In fact, they seem sometimes, folks who don't know Jesus seem to have a better handle on what we should be and should be doing than we do sometimes. I have to concede that. But that said, until you can tell me what Jesus did, don't try to tell me what he would do. Tell me what it did first. Open up your Bible and actually read the New Testament. I am willing to correct myself if that is what is needed. But you know what? I'm not going to compromise what God has called me to do, who God has called me to be in order to keep anybody satisfied. That call must be guarded. And it must be guarded zealously. Pray with me. You may be somebody who has never heard of this walking with Jesus thing. Maybe you're just curious, or maybe you're ready. If you want to receive Christ today, we got a room full of folk who are experts in bringing children into the kingdom. Father, we thank you for the freedom you have given us in Christ Jesus, for salvation through simple faith. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and who guides our every step. Help us to walk worthy of the call you have given us, to care well for those who are learning to walk, and to uphold salvation as you have given it to us without the appendages and without the add-ons. Thank you again for our time together. All I ask, I do so in Jesus' name. Amen.